I've got the job of preaching on the whole of chapter 4, the last chapter of 2 Timothy, closing message of our series in this book. And I'm glad to be able to tell you that I won't be speaking on every single verse and sentence in it. I'll be taking some of it and thinking about that. I hope the children will listen. I know they haven't got Sunday school this morning, but you never know, I might throw in the odd question, children. So keep your eyes and your ears open, and you might hear a question that you'll be able to answer. What I am going to do is talk about the fact that this is Paul's valedictory. There's a big word for you. This is Paul telling his last testament, speaking for the last time, writing for the last time. We were told by Andrew Hinton when we started the series that this was the last letter that Paul wrote. Later on, when we come to the bit where he talks about his sufferings for the Lord, we'll see very clearly that he knew what was going to happen to him. He was already prepared. He understood what was going to happen, and he was preparing himself for it. But I've got three headings for you this morning. I'm not sure whether we've got overhead for them. We haven't. So you'll have to listen, and if you want to write them down, please do. The first heading is Paul's charge to Timothy. Paul's charge to Timothy. Charge is a funny word, isn't it? I could think of horses running across a field with men on the back of them charging, but it's not that kind of charge. It's a directive, it's an order, it's a command, it's an instruction. It's putting something into somebody else's hands and entrusting them with it. I don't know if we've got any powerful and high-ranking businessmen in the congregation this morning, the CEO of a company perhaps. If you are, well done. You will have the charge of guiding, guarding, looking after that company, and you'll be the one where the buck stops. If things go wrong, you'll be the one that gets blamed. But if things go right, you'll be the one that gets the bonus. So, you know what a charge is. You know what it is to be given an instruction. Now, I'm actually not using the NIV this morning. I do apologize. But I do like to preach from the New King James. And the first line in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy in the New King James begins with the word charge, almost. It says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead. The first thing that Paul warns his readers or his hearers, and particularly Timothy, about, is that everything we do will be judged. Milson spoke on this earlier on in the series, but I want to remind you again and make it very clear, in case there's anyone that doesn't understand this, that the New Testament talks about two judgments. Two distinct judgments. There's the great throne of God that's mentioned or shown in Revelation, where all sinners, all unbelievers, all those who have rebelled against God, all those who have refused the grace of God will be judged for their sins. Where all the forces of evil will be dealt with, finally by God, indeed by the Lord Jesus Christ. He will judge all sin on that occasion. But Paul, both in Romans 14:10 and 1 Corinthians 3 verse 13, tells us that there is a judgment seat for believers. The judgment seat of Christ. And this isn't about sin. It's about works. It's about using the gifts. We've been thinking about gifts quite a lot in our church here in Cricketh in recent months, discussing them, trying to look to see what the Lord has given to each of us, what gifts he's entrusted to us. You think of the parable of the talents, how this man gave three of his servants money and two of them rightly put the money into some kind of investment and made more money. But the third one buried his talent in the ground and got in big trouble for doing that. We've all been given gifts. We've all been given something to do and use for the glory of God. And the judgment of works, we are told, will be by fire. It will test to see whether our works are of gold, silver, precious stones, or of hay, wood, and stubble, things that will easily burn. In other words, God is saying to us in a very direct and powerful way, I'm going to hold you responsible for what you've done with the new life I've given to you. I'm going to hold you responsible for the gifts that I've given you to use for my glory. Now, I'm sure that if I've worried anybody, you want a bit of reassurance at this point. And the reassurance is this: first of all, I believe that one of the greatest works that is of gold and silver and precious stones is the most important one of all. Prayer. The one thing that we can all do, anywhere, anytime, all the time, if we feel so led. We can pray while we're working. As long as we don't shut our eyes, we can pray when we're driving. We can pray in all sorts of situations and circumstances. And that's a work of gold and silver, especially if it's intercessory prayer, if it's praying for somebody else who needs God in their lives. If it's not just praying for ourselves and our needs. And we can go on thinking of lots of other ways in which we can do works that are of gold and silver and precious stones. But these works, the Lord tells us through Paul, will be tested. They will be tried at his throne, the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in the light of that, what Paul then goes on to instruct Timothy, and through Timothy the church, and through the church us, is all the more important, isn't it? He says it's all to do with the Lord's coming, the coming of his kingdom, his return, when he'll establish his kingdom in the new heaven and the new earth. But what Paul wants Timothy to do more than anything else is to preach the word. To preach the word in season and out of season. To do it with a convincing zeal, to rebuke people, to exhort, to do it with patience, with long suffering, and to do it with teaching. You know, one of the little subtle lies that we of Christians have been fed with over the last few years, and I've heard it said here in this church, I'm sorry to say, that there's a distinction between Bible teaching and preaching the gospel. That they're two separate things for two separate occasions, for different situations. Wrong. Wrong. 100% wrong. Bible teaching is taking the gospel and applying it to the lives of believers. Bible teaching is taking the gospel to its logical conclusion. Bible teaching is building up people so that they are fit and able and equipped to preach the gospel. We should never draw a line between these two things. I remember many years ago hearing Dr. R.T. Kendall, the American pastor who took over from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones at Westminster Chapel, speaking at a conference, and he said he went to a small evangelical church somewhere in the UK as a guest speaker. He didn't say what. I hope it wasn't represented by anybody here this morning. But when he got to this church, one of the elders or deacons said to him, Mr. Kendall, it's no good preaching the gospel in the evening service because it will only be the saints that are there. So R.T. Kendall said, well, I preached the gospel anyway in case one of the saints got converted. We should always preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, the gospel. We've sung it this morning in our opening songs of praise. That wonderful truth that although we are sinners who deserve the judgment of God, deserve the fire of God, God has sent his only beloved Son, his only begotten Son, to die on the cross in our place, to bear the awful punishment of your sin and mine, and thankfully not to stay on the cross, but put in the grave and then rise from the dead on the third day, the first day of the week. That's why we worship on Sundays, the first day of the week. And he's ascended into heaven, where he's crowned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's coming again. I tell you what, folks, there are so many signs that he's coming again to take account of at the moment. In the last days, there will be pandemics. In the last days, there will be natural disasters, earthquakes, floods, volcanic eruptions. In the last days, there will be wars and rumors of wars. Have we noticed these things recently or not? He's coming again. That's all part of the gospel message. And so Paul says to Timothy, and he says to us, I want you to preach the gospel, preach my word faithfully, not holding back, not neglecting. Preach it in season, when you get the opportunity, when it seems the obvious time and place to preach it, and out of season. I once stood at the end of a street of terraced houses in London in the drizzling rain and preached. There wasn't a soul in the street. I was doing it because somebody said, you've got to keep that spot. It's a spot that we've claimed for preaching the gospel, so you've got to keep it, Bob. Take over from me, I'm away this week. So stand on that spot and preach the gospel to an empty street in the drizzling rain. That's out of season, I think, isn't it? I didn't see any of the net curtains moving, but I imagine that somebody behind one of them hopefully was listening. Maybe in heaven I'll discover somebody that was listening and responded to that message. But Paul also underlines this great charge by warning Timothy and us that in the latter days, in the time to come, people will have itching ears. I love that. Anybody got an itching ear this morning? It's a warning that's directed straight to believers, actually. Remember at the beginning of that great chapter in Matthew 24, where Jesus talks about the second coming and preparing for it. In verses 4 and 5, right at the beginning of his discourse, he says, in the latter days there will be people that will say, yes, Jesus is Christ, and will preach a form of gospel, but they'll deceive many. And he says, in those days, Paul says, in those days, people who even think they know the Lord or profess to know the Lord will have itching ears. They'll want to go after this preacher and that preacher. They want to go after somebody who tells them something that they like. And they'll be drawn away from the pure, unadulterated gospel of Jesus. Heresy comes in a number of very straightforward forms. It either takes away from the gospel in some way. Many years ago, I heard a Baptist minister that I respected really very well for the way in which he preached the gospel. I heard him say in a minister's meeting that actually God is a God of love, so nobody will go to hell in the end. I couldn't believe what I was hearing. I wanted to say to him, oh, I don't know why I didn't say it, why did Christ die then? Why was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords nailed to a Roman cross? If we're all going to be saved anyway. That's taken away from the gospel, isn't it? And then the heresies that add to the gospel. They say that yes, you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, except you need to do something else as well. You need to take it a stage further. You need to add something to it. There are other heresies that are wrapped up with wealth, with money, the prosperity gospel, so-called. And there's another form of it where ministers believe that they should be paid on the same level as company directors and have all the same things that company directors have. And I know churches where this has happened, not perhaps so much in Britain, but certainly in the United States. Big cars, big houses, traveling first class everywhere. People thinking that that proves that they're doing God's will here on earth. Jesus didn't have a word, neither did Paul. I was reminded the other day in our little morning growth group, the geriatric group I call it, because it's all oldies. We were reminded by Mark that some of the missionaries that went to Africa in the 19th and early 20th century took all their belongings in a coffin because they knew they weren't going to come back. That's a big difference between that, isn't it, and a modern-day travelling preacher or evangelist who has all the wealth they could possibly dream of on this earth. There are lots of ways in which we can be drawn away into false teaching and even still be the Lord's people. And it's happening in these latter days. So the charge to Timothy, the charge to us, is rounded off with the words that tell us or tell him to be watchful and to do the work of an evangelist. To be watchful, to endure, and to do the work of an evangelist. Are we prepared to strike, to try and do that? To seek to do that for the Lord this morning? I'm running out of time. I'm supposed to only do 20 minutes. Don't go away yet, please. The second heading is the testimony of Paul's service. The testimony of his service. We've been thinking a lot about this in recent weeks. We've been thinking about Paul telling us that we need to be soldiers. I was a soldier for 10 and a bit years, and I never talk about it in church, of course. No. Nobody knows anything about it. It's new to everybody. And I understand what it means to be a soldier. We also saw something about an athlete. We're in the middle of the so-called Tokyo Olympics. Have you noticed, by the way, that it's the 2020 Olympics? They've either got the calendar wrong or they're using all last year's things that were printed for the Olympics then. They're calling it the Tokyo Olympics, but it's actually the Japan Olympics. It's taking place all over Japan. And it's going on at this moment. Today, we are hoping that another young Welsh lady, Jay Jones from Flint, will get her third gold medal in taekwondo. I'm killing somebody by kicking them with her foot. All that's happening at the moment. And it's a good reminder, isn't it, that here Paul tells us that he has already fought the fight. He's fought the battle over many years. I was reflecting as I prepared for this sermon this morning that I've been a Christian for 61 years. 61 years, that's quite a while, isn't it? Been in Christian service for 50 years, if you count the years here in so-called retirement. And the Lord has blessed me and blessed me in a way that I don't deserve through all of that. And Paul looked back on his ministry, thanking God that he'd done what he was required to do. He fought the fight. He kept the faith. And he was looking forward to a crown. And it's the crown that in the Greek refers to the crown that was given to athletes who won the race. in the Greek games or the Roman games. They were given this crown to signify that they'd won, that they'd got to the end of the race. But isn't it interesting that Paul begins this little section of the chapter by saying, I'm already poured out. What is he talking about? He's talking about the picture of a drink offering. In the Old Testament, you'll read about drink offerings which were used by the priests before the altar of God. They only used special wine, the very best wine that was specially selected, that signified the holiness of God, that signified the purity of God. And they took a glass or a cup of it and they drank a sip, and then the rest was poured away through a hole in front of the altar, where it disappeared from view. This picture of being God being offered, our lives poured out for him. And this is what Paul's talking about. Because he knew, didn't he? He knew that he was going to die. Paul, of course, was a Roman citizen, which was good because that means he didn't have to be crucified. He didn't have to be pulled apart by horses or any of these other nasty ways of dying. He could be killed by the sword. How nice. One stab in the heart or have his head chopped off. The choice was his as a Roman citizen. We are told by tradition that it was the latter. But it seems from the way we read these words that he knew it was coming. He knew that it was coming. He might not have known the actual day or hour, but he knew that it was going to happen very soon. Imagine that. And it reminded me of the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. When I preached on this at Easter, year before this, on Good Friday, I pointed out that Gethsemane means olive press, where the olives were pressed for the olive oil to be pressed out of them. And there in that garden, Jesus was in such agony as he prayed, looking forward to what was going to happen to him, the fact that he was going to be made sin when he knew no sin, that he sweat great drops of blood. And it's almost as if Paul is in a very similar situation. He knows he's not going to suffer in the way the Lord did, but he knows he's going to die. And so he gives this testimony. I can empathize with Paul in many ways because I'm at the wrong end of life. And I know that passing into glory can't be that far away. One of the things that really upsets me is the fact that so many people who are younger than me keep dying. I wish they'd stop it. But we know that we're going to face the end ultimately, all of us. Will we be able to look back as Paul did and say, I have fought the fight? I've put on the whole armor of God. I've used the sword of the Spirit. I've used the shield of faith. I've used the helmet of salvation. I've used the belt of truth. I've used the sandals of the gospel. Will we ever say that we rejoice in the breastplate of righteousness that God has given us? Will we be able to say that we've run the race? I don't run many races these days. It's a bit difficult with a pacemaker. You can only walk very slowly, but we have a race to finish, all of us who believe. So the first two headings, the charge to Timothy, the testimony of Paul's service, and then last of all, the faithfulness of the Lord. I said we hadn't got time to look at all this in detail, but there are verses here that tells us that Paul felt abandoned. He felt abandoned. He was on his own. It seemed he was on his own, and lots of people who'd stood with him had left and deserted him. One stayed with him, the doctor, Dr. Luke. It's lovely to have some Christian doctors in the congregation this morning. They know who they are. Imagine having a Christian doctor to look after you in your last days. Brilliant, wonderful. Luke stayed with him, but everybody else deserted him, and some even made life very hard for him, like Alexander the coppersmith, who'd made life very difficult for him. And Paul had every reason, as he asks Timothy to send him a few things and come to him himself and perhaps bring Mark with him, as he asked for some kind of sustenance and help, practical help, Paul perhaps genuinely feels abandoned, feels neglected, feels on his own. I know there are people in our church who've felt like that through this time of lockdown and pandemic. I know that. And sometimes when you're in families, you can still feel lonely, can't you? It's a possibility. Especially if you're the only believer in the house. Paul felt abandoned. But look what he goes on to say in verse 17. Excuse me if I shout. The Lord stood with me. Hallelujah. The Lord stood with me. Whatever else had happened to him, he knew that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe, the miracle worker, the Savior of men, the one who died on the cross for his sins and victoriously rose again from the dead, the one that was already in heaven, crowned with glory, was with him. And that's true, dear friend, if you're a true believer in Christ, that is true for you. It's true for me. Just think about that for a moment. Tomorrow morning, of course, it's Monday morning, and some of us will have that Monday morning feeling. We climb out of bed on the wrong side, and everything seems to be going wrong. And we make some excuse for moaning and grumbling. Or we'd be upset because we didn't get the medical appointment when we needed it. Or we'd be upset because something hasn't come through the post we were looking forward to. Or be upset because when we went to the shop then and got what we wanted. We'll go on through all the list of things, that silly, trivial things that upset us. And we'll forget that the living God is with us. That he dwells in our hearts. God has given you his Holy Spirit. He dwells in your heart. The one who threw the stars into space dwells in your heart. Just think about that for a few minutes this morning. I forgot to ask the children questions, but never mind. I hope they've listened anyway. Paul finishes the whole thing by telling us that he's got a message that's preached, message that was preached. He was even delivered from the lions in 1 Corinthians 15:32. You can read of how he was put in the arena at Ephesus to fight wild beasts. It wasn't his time to die, so God gave him the victory over them. You can go and see the arena at Ephesus if you want to. They've dug it up. You can sit on the stone steps where the cheering crowd would have sat to watch gladiators fight and people be thrown to the lions. Paul was saved from that, he tells us. He was preserved, he says, for glory. God was preserving him for glory. God had kept him for glory. God had kept him so that one day he would stand in the presence of his beloved Savior, his King, his Lord, and enjoy eternity with him forevermore. He puts out a few more practical requests. And this is where I close this morning. He closes the chapter with a lovely little benediction, which is his farewell, but it's also the Lord's blessing to us. He says, "The Lord Jesus Christ be with you, with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Amen."